occasionally, as Ben works to put together the songs for our service, I will give him a suggestion to go along with what I intend to speak on. And this week, he gave me the list of songs we're doing, and I thought the song we just sang was very appropriate in my mind, because that was a song that Joe and I had sung at our wedding. We thought it would be a fitting song to focus on what marriage was in the picture of Christ's love for his bride. And certainly our prayer was the final phrase of that song. We want to live our lives together beneath the cross of Jesus. And I thought it was fitting because this evening we're going to be looking at what the book of Proverbs says about marriage. Unfortunately, marriage in our day is increasingly devalued. I was looking at some statistics that mentioned in a last study that was done, which is a few years back. It was the highest amount of people between the ages of 25 and 50 who had never been married. 35% of Americans between the age of 25 and 50 had never been married. In 1970, it was 9%. In 2000, it was 21%. And now over one-third of Americans had never been married in that age. Which I think is an indication that marriage is viewed less positively, less significantly. There's less value placed on marriage. And yet, Proverbs reminds us that marriage is a good thing. So we'll open up to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18. I don't have a PowerPoint for us this evening. I think we'll have a few less verses to move through, but we still have a decent amount, so we'll have some hopefully nimble fingers as we work through some of these verses in the book of Proverbs, beginning in Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Marriage is good. Marriage is good because God created it. If you look at the creation account, over and over again, God is saying, things are good, things are good, things are good. And then, after he creates Adam, he says, it's not good for the man to be alone. And so he creates Eve as a helper who was fit for him. And then it was very good. That marriage is God's design for humanity. I saw someone recently making the public case that the way to succeed right now in society for men is never to marry, never to have children, and to make sure that you can never have children, but instead to focus on developing your own strengths and pursuing your own wealth. And yet, Proverbs, with God's wisdom, reminds us marriage is a good thing. It's good for society. It's beneficial. That marriage helps create stability. Marriage furthers the population and provides many different things. It's good for individuals. Generally speaking, those who are married enjoy more happiness, more success. That marriage is good. But the problem is not marriage. The problem is the people in the marriage. That if marriage is not the good thing that God intends for it to be, the issue is not that marriage itself is a problem. The issue is that marriage is comprised of sinful people. And potentially, as you're sitting here this evening, you can think about maybe experiences you've had in your own marriage, maybe experiences you've seen in the marriage of your parents or other friends or family members, and you'd say, I'm not sure marriage is really all that great. But I would encourage you now, and I probably will again as we work through this, to allow God's wisdom to be the final answer for you and not your own experience. But just because perhaps you had a bad experience in marriage does not mean marriage itself is bad. In the same way that you may have had a bad meal, that does not mean food is bad. You may have gone to someone's house and seen a house falling apart and dirty and unkempt. That doesn't mean houses are bad. Marriage is good. And the person who finds a wife finds a good thing. Which I think is an indication that generally speaking, young men should be pursuing marriage. Because they find a wife. The language is the idea that there was diligent pursuit that they engaged in and they found success. And certainly in Scripture, in Book of the Proverbs, the idea of the wife here would be a godly wife, a wise wife, which is what a wise young man would be pursuing. But it's not something that he just sits back and kind of says, well, maybe if God wants me to get married, he'll just kind of drop her in my lap. But he's diligently pursuing this thing because he knows it is a good thing. And when he finds this wife, he finds something that is good, and in so doing, experiences God's blessing. He obtains favor from the Lord. I think probably the wife herself is an expression of God's blessing, but is also a means of God's blessing in that man's life. That having her, he experiences God's goodness and God's blessing and God's favor. Go over to 19 in verse 14. 19:14. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. I think the way that the proverb here is set up is to say, generally speaking, you can get something when your father dies. You get an inheritance. That's normally how life works. You can get these kinds of things. But a prudent wife is a more rare and valuable commodity. And so when you get that prudent wife, you realize this only could have come from the Lord. And so you view her as something that is rare, and you view her as someone who is very valuable and very precious. And so you give thanks to God for this prudent wife that he has given to you. So Proverbs reminds us of the goodness and value of marriage. But it also instructs us for how to have marriages that are fulfilling God's intention, that allow you to experience that goodness. I'm going to begin by considering the qualities of a husband that Proverbs would lay out. And in some ways, as you look through the book of Proverbs, you find very little mention of what a husband is supposed to do. When you think about what a wife is supposed to do, there are several Proverbs throughout, and you get to the very end of the book, and Lord willing, we'll look at this in Proverbs 31, and you see the description of the woman who fears the Lord. You have a long description of this woman, but there's not one for the husband in that way. You think, well, why isn't it in the book of Proverbs? And the answer is, well, the whole book of Proverbs is that. Because remember, the whole book of Proverbs is written from Solomon to his sons. So in a sense, all of the book is saying, this is what a godly husband should be like. And in a sense, anytime it says, this is what wisdom looks like, and this is what folly looks like, it's saying, if you want to be a wise husband, then pursue the path of wisdom and avoid the path of folly. And so in one sense, everything we've looked at to this point is what a husband needs to do in order to be a godly husband. But I do want to focus on three things in particular that I think Proverbs points to and I think might be an issue in which husbands in our day need to make sure that they are focusing. And the first is that a godly husband is a husband who listens. Go to Proverbs 15, verse 31. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. And I think a godly husband is someone who will listen to his wife, and will not just listen to her, but in a sense will seek out her counsel and her advice. That a foolish husband is a husband who would say, I don't need for my wife to tell me what she thinks. I heard a joke, and I want to reiterate it is a joke because it shouldn't be true. But a husband could say to his wife, if I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. And the idea being, I know what I want. I don't need you telling me what to do. I'll make decisions for us. And that's all that needs to happen because I wear the pants in this family and I'm in charge. Now, in Scripture, is the husband in charge? Certainly the husband's in charge. Is the husband responsible for making these decisions? Yes. Should the husband make those decisions without his wife? No. God's given you your wife to help you. And only a fool would think, I have all the wisdom I need. I don't need to seek it anywhere else. You don't have to always follow your wife's counsel, but you would be a fool not to seek it. And I think as a godly leader in the home, part of leading your wife is thinking through significant decisions and growing in discernment. And so talking with these things about your wife is one of the ways in which you can lead her and disciple her and help her. And so a godly husband is one who listens. Secondly, a godly husband is one who learns from his mistakes. I think last week we talked about the fool and the scoffer. One of the poignant passages is 26:11, where it says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool does to his foolishness. And yet, how often do men repeat the same mistake over and over and over again? They don't really seek to learn. They don't seek to grow. They don't seek to change. But the godly husband is one who recognizes that was foolish, and I don't want to do that again. So I'm not going to make the same mistake twice, as much as God would allow me to avoid that foolishness. And then third, a godly husband is someone who guards his house. Go to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11:29. He who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. But a fool is someone who brings destruction on his own house. And as we've looked through the book of Proverbs in the beginning chapter several times, the father warns his son, you're not just going to be destroying yourself, you're going to be destroying the heritage that you're meant to pass on to others. And so a wise husband is one who recognizes my sinful choices don't just hurt me, they hurt my family. And so I do not want to bring trouble to my house from the decisions that I make. What about a godly wife? Some important qualities for the wife. Again, in one sense, we might say pretty much everything that this proverb says about wisdom and folly. A woman would need to think about those as well. But there's two things in particular that I think Proverbs points to. The first is in chapter 11 and verse 22. And that is prudence or discretion. Proverbs 11:22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Think about it, you know, a ring of gold, it's something that's beautiful, it's something that's valuable. And then you think, wait, that's in a pig's nose. That shouldn't be there. That just doesn't fit. And in a sense, a woman who has this kind of beauty but lacks discretion, that beauty is wasted. It does not actually become her. Her physical attraction is actually misleading because ultimately she does not have prudence or discretion. And the idea of discretion in some senses is good taste or good judgment. And I think the emphasis in lacking discretion is in some ways not pursuing it in any way. This isn't talking about intelligence. This is talking about developing moral discernment. And Scripture would tell us as believers, we're supposed to cultivate the ability to discern between good and evil. And a godly wife is one who is much more concerned about developing discernment and discretion than she is about improving her physical beauty. As she works hard to develop good taste and good judgment. Secondly, godly wife is gracious. Go up to verse 16 of chapter 11. A gracious woman attains honor, and ruthless men attain riches. There's a contrast here between a gracious woman and a ruthless man. And the ruthless man, in some ways, is a person of violence. A person who is going to do whatever it takes to get what they want. And they can attain riches in that way. But they can't attain honor. And so a woman might try to use her strengths to get her way. But a gracious woman is a woman who knows how to control her strengths. Knows how to apply them in a gentle way. I think it's similar to 1 Peter 3, where it talks about the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And so the godly woman recognizes she has significant strengths and power. But she does not use them to obtain her own way. Instead, she employs them with kindness, seeking God's honor and the honor of her spouse. Now, those are some key qualities that Proverbs tells us about, both for a husband and a wife. Proverbs also would point to some significant truths or issues that those in marriage or those thinking about marriage need to consider. And the first is a reminder of what marriage is. Go to Proverbs 2 and verse 17. Proverbs 2 and verse 17. This section is talking about an adulterous woman. And it describes her as one who leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And I think there is a connection. There's a connection here between her companion, which is her spouse, and the covenant of her God. Because Scripture, I think, would point to the idea that marriage is a covenant. It is a commitment. And it's a commitment before God and to the other person. And this is so easily overlooked in our day. If I could maybe gently encourage anyone who's thinking about a wedding ceremony to keep in mind that the wedding ceremony is not an opportunity for you to express your feelings about the other person. Unfortunately, that's what weddings have become. In part because so many people live together before they get married now, the wedding's just a chance to say, we really, really love each other. And so this is going to show everyone how much we love each other. But that's not really what the wedding ceremony is about. And unfortunately, very often, this is a scene in the vows that people create. The vows are an opportunity for them to say, you know, this is how much you mean to me, and this is how I feel when we're in the room together, and you complete me, and these kinds of things. But historically, that's not what vows are. Vows are commitments. They're not saying things like, I feel. They're saying, I will. I do. It's a commitment to the other person, being made in a public way, before God and before others. It is a promise that I will be committed to the other person. And think about the vows. The vows aren't saying, I promise to love and to cherish as long as she promises to do something else. Or I promise to do this as long as he does this. That's not how it works. It's simply a commitment. I'm going to do this for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until God by death separates us. And we need to keep in mind in our marriages, this is a commitment that we have made seriously and should not be broken easily. I think Scripture would point to the reality that because people are sinful, that sometimes sin so violates the marriage covenant that separation or divorce is permissible. Those are meant to be rare. As I heard one person say it, divorce is always meant to be the least worst option. It's never a good option. It's never the ideal or the best option. But it might be the least worst option that someone needs to pursue. But marriage is meant to be a lifelong commitment to the other person. And therefore, those in a marriage should pursue marital intimacy and faithfulness. Go over to chapter 5. I'm just going to read verses 15 to 19. Spend some time on this and other sections reminding and warning about the importance of marital faithfulness and warnings against marital infidelity. And one of the main ways that marital faithfulness is preserved is through commitment to your spouse. Proverbs 5:15, drink water from your own cistern, fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. So a marriage is protected and strengthened as the husband and wife pursue each other and each other alone. But I think Proverbs also points to other ways in which the marriage can be weakened. And I want to look at two ways in which I think husbands are tempted to undermine marriages, and then three ways in which wives are tempted to undermine marriages. And the first for husbands is found in Proverbs 15 and verse 16. Now, to be clear, I think probably all of these things can happen either with a husband or wife. But I think there is perhaps a tendency toward one or the other. And the first for the husband is to overvalue material prosperity. 15, 16, and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened calf served with hatred. And one of the problems for men in marriage is they begin to have misplaced priorities. And they begin to think their primary responsibility is financial stability. And so they work more and they work longer hours and they're constantly trying to get ahead and they think, hey, this is perfectly fine. I'm caring for my family. I'm providing for my family. They have things I never had when I was growing up. They have so many things. And so what's the problem? And the problem is you've started to say things are more important than relationships. And it's much better to have little with love and stability than to have much with turmoil and contention. And I have to confess, I especially like verse 17. Because the idea of a dish of vegetables is saying it's not a lot there. It's not the kind of meal that you generally would prefer. But you know what? I'd rather have that than to have the best meal I could have with hatred. Because love is better than material blessing. And so what's the priority in your life and what's demonstrated by how you live and the choices that you make? Do you prioritize your wife and your children and your church over your job? What matters more? Second problem that men often have is found in 27 verse 8. The second problem is that they remove their focus from their home. 27:8. Like a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. And a bird that wanders from its nest is a bird that's leaving the place it's supposed to be. The nest is where it's meant to be. The nest is where it's secure. That's its rightful place. And a man who wanders from his home is leaving his rightful place. The place of security. His home is meant to be a place of blessing and security for him. And so he should not be constantly looking elsewhere, constantly focusing elsewhere. There should be a focus on his home. He should be working to protect his home. He should be constantly thankful for it. And I mentioned there are three ways in which a wife can undermine a marriage. The first is found in 14, verse 1. Verse 14 and verse 1. We looked at this briefly last week in talking about the fool. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. And so a wife can have an incredible influence. The wife can either build up or tear down her home. And a wise woman is one who focuses on building up her home. And if I could, I think, put it within the context of what Proverbs emphasizes over and over again, what's the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. That a wife might potentially think, I'm investing a lot in my home, because I'm constantly cleaning and I'm decorating and I'm making the home very nice and I'm constantly focusing on the externals of the home, but perhaps neglecting what it really means to build up the home. Not prioritizing God and His Word. Not cultivating a fear of the Lord in yourself and in your children. Not demonstrating this in your relationships with your husband. Are you more concerned with the cleanliness and look of your home than you are the spiritual state of your family? Are you working to further your own agenda or your own career, or to further your family and to support your husband? A wise woman builds her house. A foolish tears it down with her own hands. Go over to 12 and verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. And again, we see an incredible influence the wife can have. That here, as one person put it, she can either be a crown or a cancer. That she can be honor and joy and blessing to her husband. Or she can be rottenness at the very center and core of who he is. That ultimately destroys him. And what's the difference? An excellent wife. A wife that has strength and worth. As one commentator put it, the modern phrase, she has a lot in her, expresses something of the meaning. There's significance. There's weight. There is character. Strength of character. And so she is virtuous and excellent. So if you want to be a crown for your husband, build your character. Pursue virtue. And what's the opposite? One who shames him. I think probably there is an emphasis on public shaming. And I don't know that this is the only way to think about it, but I think one way in which a wife might do that is having no problem criticizing and berating her husband in front of anyone. Doesn't matter if the children are listening, doesn't matter if neighbors are listening, doesn't matter if people at church are listening. You have no problem putting him down, shaming him. And this is the opposite of an excellent wife. This is a wife that instead of crowning her husband, becomes rottenness in his bones. And the final way that the wife undermines marriage is emphasized several times in the book of Proverbs. Go to chapter 21. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Go down to verse 19 of 21. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Don't turn there, but I read you 25:14 almost says the exact same thing. It's better to live on a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. We already said, Proverbs says marriage is a good thing. And young men should be seeking marriage. And in a sense, Solomon here tells his son, or the author of these Proverbs, would say to a young man, if you find a wife who's contentious, it's better just to live by yourself. In fact, it'd be better to be in a studio apartment, sleeping on a mattress on the floor. It'd be better to live in the corner of the rooftop. Better to live in a desert. That you would do anything, in a sense, to get away from this kind of person, a contentious person, someone who's constantly unhappy, constantly discontent, constantly saying something is wrong. Constantly saying, you cannot do anything right. Nothing ever satisfies. As one person said it, this is the woman who would rather lose her husband than lose an argument. She's constantly nagging and arguing. And it's described as well two other places in Proverbs. In 19:13, it says, a foolish son is destruction to his father, and the quarrels of a wife are a constant dripping. Go over to 27:15. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. And again, think of the imagery here. Maybe you've been in a situation which you have like a leaky roof in your tent or in your shed or something, and all of a sudden a drop hits your head and you say, oh, what is that? And it does it again, and it does it again, and it does it again. And eventually, what happens? You say, I'm not going to sit here. I'm going to get up. I'm going to move. I'm going to leave. It's annoying. It makes it so that you have no desire to be in that situation. Look at verse 16. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. If you're cooking and you want to put oil in something, do you put it in your hand? Because you can't hold it there. In a sense, it's saying the husband, if I mentioned, like, get up, fix the leak. Like, I can't. I've tried everything. There's nothing I can do to change this situation. So, let me try to encourage you as a wife to think about this a little bit. I think probably one of the reasons why the Proverbs talks about the wife being contentious or quarrelsome, it is because it's in the context in which Scripture does consistently say that the man is the head of the home. So in a sense, the wife is in a position of weakness in the marriage. And so, if the wife is going to get her way, she feels as if she's got to somehow get her husband to do what she wants him to do. And if she's committed to that, then it's going to be quarrelsome and it's going to be contentious. Now, what if you say, but I'm right and he's wrong? If I could encourage you in at least a few ways. One, and I say this to men and women, we probably need to get a little bit better at considering that we're not as right as we think we're right? That even when we're convinced we're right, there's a good possibility we're not? Because we're very good at deceiving ourselves? And so rather than constantly arguing and fighting about it, it might be helpful to take a step back and say, am I sure I'm right? And does this really matter? Secondly, if you've done that and you said, you know what, I really think this is right, then let's go back to what the characteristic of a godly woman is: her graciousness. That instead of being contentious and quarrelsome, try to find ways that demonstrate kindness and love and grace. Look for opportunities in which your husband maybe might be in a good position to think about these things instead of bringing it up when you know he's going to get upset. Or once you bring it up and he disagrees, to keep pushing it at that point in time. But instead perhaps to wait and to pray and ask the Lord to work in his heart. And then finally, to be willing to come to the point in which you say, I'm convinced I'm right. I'm convinced he's wrong. But God has put me in a position in which I'm called to submit to him. And so submission doesn't mean agree. Submission means I'm willing to put myself under. I'm willing to follow. Because do you want your home to be a place your husband dreads? Or a place he longs to be? And again, thinking about this issue, do you look for ways in which you can affirm and encourage your husband's leadership more often than you criticize? More often than you disagree? So that when you do disagree, it's not because you're just contentious and quarrelsome. It's not the norm for you to say, here it is again, you messed up again, why didn't you think about this? But instead it's the exception. Now, some of you might be here thinking, you know, this is really good for people, but not me, because I'm not married. And I would say if you're not married, that you should still be looking at these things and thinking generally, this is still the kind of person I should be. And if potentially you might be getting married, you should be thinking, this is the kind of person I should be looking for. And so don't dismiss what Scripture has to say about these things. Instead, value them the way that Scripture would call you to value them. And think about how I might help my children also begin to understand these things. But then finally, if you've listened to what Scripture has said, I'll confess, what I say isn't necessarily true. I'm trying to, I believe, apply what Scripture would say. But I could get it wrong. But the only way you're going to know I got it wrong is by going to Scripture yourself. You can't say, well, this is what I think, or this is what I feel. Because invariably, we have a culture and a society that looks at marriage and looks at how husbands and wives should interact with each other in a way that is not what God says in His Word. And what Proverbs would remind us is that we need to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. And that's also true for how we need to think about marriage. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would give us wisdom. Lord, help us to pursue godly marriages, marriages that would reflect the goodness of marriage, marriages that would demonstrate your favor, that would truly show your blessing. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to focus on what we might do to strengthen our own marriage, to encourage those who are in marriages in our church. that we might better honor you. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.